to lead us into the message this morning, and we'll get to that in a second. We've been looking at the book of Galatians for the last little while because Galatians, Paul, has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help people understand the importance of what the gospel is, how it affects our lives, and how it transforms our lives. And he's had, for the last couple chapters, he's had to explain that his message is from God, that he is a man of God. He met Jesus personally. He's been personally installed as one of the apostles. As much as people were concerned about that, the Jerusalem apostles have said yes. Paul's message is the gospel. It is true. Paul, as a man, is an apostle of Christ, and that these people who were trying to poke holes in the ministry of Paul, serious holes, have nothing but air. They have nothing in their argument to hold any weight. And so we come to Galatians chapter 3, where we discover, after having seen some guys come from, they say, from James, the Apostle James, to start to say that, you know, the gospel that Paul is preaching is fine, but you can't forget the Jewish ritual laws. You got to keep those too. You know, circumcision, holy days and feasts, those are still equally important. Don't forget those. And so we see that Paul is dealing with some pretty serious stuff, because these men are now arguing that it is the gospel plus something. You need to supplement the gospel. How many of you take supplements in your diet? You know, as you get older, yes, Rudy, I do too. I take a little bit of vitamins and stuff, because as you get older, some of these things aren't built in your body as much, and they help to keep you strong. But our Christian faith, based on the true gospel, has no need at all for any supplementals. It is good and given by God alone. So this Judaizer concept of supplementing the gospel, Paul has to strike down really strongly, because it changes the gospel. As a matter of fact, he says, if you change the gospel in any way, it is no gospel at all. So his mindset in this book of Galatians is, let's keep the gospel pure and as it was given. If you don't, as he said in chapter 2, you'll nullify the gospel. If you don't, you will be out of sync with God's steps for which the gospel has been given. And as a matter of fact, in Galatians 5, you'll see that he calls the fact that if you change the gospel, you make the gospel a stumbling block of the cross. So here he begins. He says, let's keep the gospel as it is and nothing else. Well, this morning, if you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, let's just read those first five verses in Galatians chapter 3, because now he gets into the relevance that is very much a part of our everyday living for Christ. Galatians 3, 1-5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. And just note, he asks four rhetorical questions. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? They knew the answer. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. Well, those few verses are very instructive for us. They help us an awful lot to understand the gospel and how it works out in our lives. The Judaizers, these men who wanted to supplement the gospel, their heresy he is making very, very clear. And it's really, they're talking, Paul is talking about not so much about how you begin your Christian life, but how you live it out each and every day until the Lord either comes or you go to be with the Lord. I remember when I was a kid growing up, I loved to compete with my dad. I don't know about some of you fathers and your children, but I loved ping pong tables down in the basement. Loved to compete. I would take the ping pong and table and shove it up against the wall, and I'd bash that ball against the wall for hours just to prepare myself to beat my dad. If it wasn't ping pong, it was golf. That was the next thing. I loved to golf, especially with my dad. And I remember as I was growing, I literally remembered each year I was hitting the ball a little further. Little further. Until the one day, the first day that I ever outdrove my father off that tee. And it was like the world had exploded with joy for me. And my dad sort of looked at me and he said, "Not bad, not bad." And you know, of course, young kid, I puffed up, "Yeah, yeah, thanks, Dad, no problem. Look out, you're in trouble now." But my dad, he always would remind me that it's not how you drive, it's how you arrive. And the old golfer saying, you drive for show and you putt for dough. You know that, don't you? Well, at least one person knows it. It's not how you begin, it's how you end when it comes to golf. You can hit the ball 300 yards down the field, and then the next shot, you dribble it 3 feet. Right, Steve? Yeah, we know that now. Because that's kind of the way I golf now. You hit a good one, you hit a bad one. You hit a bad one, bad one, bad one. Then you hit a good one, then you hit bad, 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 bad. It just never is right. But, you know, as I remember Dad telling me about that, it's true. It's not how you begin, it's how you end. And that's what Paul is talking about here. I shocked my dad that very first day. It was a pleasant shock. I can tell you, he enjoyed seeing me succeed. There's a lot of people out in the world who like to shock you, don't? Have you ever heard of a guy named Howard Stern? He's called the shock jock. His number one thing that he does on his radio show in the United States is say things, vile things come out of his mouth. And because of that shock, millions of people want to listen to him. That's not the kind of shock we're interested in. There are other people who have some shock value. They love to say things because they want to receive attention. Sometimes even in your social groups, you'll have people who say things and you know all they're doing it for is to garner some attention. Well, Paul is shocking us here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Doesn't that opening verse shock you a little bit? Oh, foolish Galatians. How many people love to be called foolish? No, I don't think anybody of us loves to hear that. And this is not a light statement. This is a heavy statement. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Do you think as they're reading this letter, going chapter 1, chapter 2, going, "Yep, Paul, we get it. Thanks for informing us about this man, the message, the apostleship, all of that, great." And then they hear, "Oh, foolish Galatians." I can imagine there would be, like, you could hear a pin drop in that room at that statement. Oh, foolish I know for sure, and I think you would agree, Paul wasn't trying to be rude. He wasn't looking to say, "You guys are just stupid." Children say stuff like that. And some politicians in the States right now. But he was trying to catch their attention. He was driving to the point because some people hammer home their point through saying something shocking. And Paul was saying something shocking. He's saying, "You foolish Galatians." He uses this word in verse 1 and verse 3. And what he's saying with that word, it literally means an unwillingness to use one's personal mental facilities in order to understand something. He says, "You guys, you Galatians." And I tell you, he loves them. They're a church he loves. He was a part of getting that church going. He's saying, if he could say it another way, which would have been a little bit less shocking, he would say, "My dear friends, why aren't you using your God-given, Holy Spirit-given senses to understand what's going on here?" He says, you are like being bewitched. What's he mean by bewitched? We know that as a show from the 1970s, I think. Bewitched. He says, it's as if someone has cast a spell on you. As if you've been hypnotized. And you know that deer in the headlight look where you just... That's the way you're acting right now. The word actually means to be irrationally out of touch with reality. And another lexicon would call it to be mentally drunk. So in other words, Paul is saying, are you drunk with believing such a false theology, a false statement of having to add to the gospel? Why would you ever do that? He's saying, are you deluded? And the reality is, in essence, in the world view that we have, it's not the Christian who is deluded. It is the non-believer, the one who would say, I don't want what God has so freely and graciously offered. It is you and I who've gone to the scriptures and have discovered with our mental abilities. By the way, if you're looking to find out who this Jesus is in your life, God never wants you to turn off your brain. Matter of fact, it's telling us here, he wants your brain and your heart to work in absolute unity together, because as Christians, we come to clearly understand that God has done something that we cannot do, and we need our mental and our emotional faculties working well to understand that. We know that this is reality because we've seen Jesus. We know of his resurrection. We know of his miracles. These are facts. We know that in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of prophecies told us that this one Messiah would come, and Jesus fits it all. We understand that through using our reasoning. So we are not the deluded ones. And Galatians, why are you acting like you should be deluded, hypnotized, mentally drunk? Don't do it. You're better than that. You know better than that. And I understand more after reading this today, this past week, and contemplating on it. Us elders, those who are placed in a position of spiritual responsibility to care for the flock, and me as a pastor, one who's been called to specifically lead the flock, one of our major roles is to keep our eye on the flock that everyone is in no way being deluded, that we aren't mentally drunk. Because the world around us wants to divert our attention, doesn't it? It wants to say, you can have your Jesus, but you also need this. And there's some good, well-meaning denominations that you need Jesus, but then you need experience as well. If you don't have certain experiences in your Christian walk, then you mustn't be a Christian, or you mustn't be a very good Christian. So us as leaders, spiritual leaders, and you as wise, not foolish believers, need to keep your mind and heart on, you know, keep your eye on the prize, as they say. Keep your eye on the fries, I was thinking. Well, our prize is that the gospel doesn't need any supplements. It's good, it's great, it's best, just as it is. So let's watch out for the world. Now, as I mentioned, as I was reading there, there's four rhetorical questions. Those rhetorical questions are to help us a little bit get our focus and our perspective better. See, Paul doesn't leave the Galatians hanging with such a shocking statement. He gives them a couple of really solid reasons for those comments, that shocking comment. The first reason, he says, is, I want you to be aware of this, because as you are thinking right now, he's saying, you are devaluing by your actions and denying the work of Christ on the cross. They are devaluing and denying the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. He says, before your eyes, verse 1, that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He says, you know the truth. He uses eyes. That eyes in Greek is ophthalmos. That's the word where we now get our doctor, ophthalmologist, today. And it's an important word because it really means according to the eyes. It means in front of, to face. In other words, he's saying that Jesus Christ's crucifixion, although you didn't see it personally, it was preached so graphically, it was so graphically proclaimed, it was as if you were right there. You believed it, you understood it, and it was as if you were right there, and you took that crucifixion and what it meant, and by faith you lived, you became a new person because of what Jesus has done. And so he's saying, your eyes have been diverted from the cross of Christ to the laws of the Jewish faith. And that's not right. And that word portrayed is actually the word they use when you put a public poster up saying, here's the event that's going to happen. And he's saying, you have seen Jesus as if you were right in front of him on that cross, and he was portrayed publicly for all to see. So, shock value, true, but it's for a point. It's saying what you're doing is denying and devaluing the work of Jesus on the cross. You don't want to do that. He's saying that the gospel came to them. They received that gospel by faith. They had given the hope, been given the hope that all men need and must embrace it, but yet they got caught up in legalism. It's like, I was trying to figure out, how do I illustrate this? You know, you've got something so perfect already. It works. Why would you go back to something that doesn't? You know, when I first bought a house, one of the first things I purchased was a chop saw. Do you know what a chop saw is? It's those heavy-duty electric saws that they just go down like that, and you can cut nice angles, perfect angles. Before I had that chop saw, I used a hand saw. And I had a little template that I worked it with. It was awful. I don't know if you worked with those things. They move all over the place, and you get these rough cuts, and they're never perfect. And so I got this chop saw, and so I started, you know, doing some home renovations, and it was so beautiful. It would be like me going back to that hand saw, saying, this chop saw is too good. I don't need this. I'm going to go back to the hand saw. I would never want to do that. As a matter of fact, if my chop saw ever breaks, I'm going to find out if one of you have one, because I'll borrow it right away. Galatians, that's what they were doing. But, and also note, the Galatians were not Jews. So the Galatians were being told by Jewish people, you haven't got it right. Yeah, Jesus, fine, but you got to do the laws, the ceremonial laws, if you truly want to be a child of God. They're not even Jews, and they're being moved back in or moved into something that is a supplement. And Paul is saying, why would you do that? You can't do anything to contribute to your salvation. It's all of Christ or nothing. And so he talks about this fact that if they do that, that is a stumbling block to the cross. Jesus, Romans talks about the fact, while we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't die for us because we had any strength and that we could do stuff for him. We could add. He did it because we're absolutely weak and without hope. Someone has said, a pastor has said, the death of Christ is the death knell to our pride, but also the dawn of our hope. We have nothing to be proud about, but when the cross came around, we have hope. Okay, so ask yourself, am I doing anything in my life as a follower of Christ by my actions or by what I talk about that devalues or denies the purpose and power of the cross in my life? I don't think that probably very many of you will have much to say in that area, but I am concerned about the followers of Christ in general, especially in North America, being encouraged, being taught doctrines that say, okay, you've got Jesus, now you've got to do this, this, and this. We need to be clear, that's not what God has for us. So now we're talking about the purposes behind Paul's shocking comment. One, by their actions, they were denying and devaluing the work of Jesus on the cross. Secondly and lastly, they were, by their actions, denying and devaluing the work of the Holy Spirit. First, it's Jesus. Now it's the Holy Spirit. I love John 16, 5 to 11. Do you remember that? Where Jesus is talking about going away? He says this, "I did not say these things," he's talking to his disciples, "to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But they're more concerned the fact he's going. Don't go, don't leave. What are you talking about leaving? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." It's to their advantage, to our advantage. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." The Helper being Holy Spirit. "Will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So now Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. This passage is all about how we live our lives stated today, and it has to do with our relationship not only to Jesus Christ as the one who gave us life and hope, but to the Holy Spirit who helps us live our life out every day. And he asks some questions. What is the relationship between becoming a Christian and receiving the Holy Spirit? He asks, what is the evidence that the Spirit is present in your life? There's a big question, isn't it? What's the evidence that the Holy Spirit's in your life? God lives in you. Since Jesus left, he said, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you." When you get born again, when you get a new life in Christ, you become a follower of Jesus, you get God living in you. If we thought more about that as we talked to each other and dealt with each other, we might deal with each other a whole lot better. We might speak to each other a whole lot better. And the third question I see here, how do you receive the Spirit? First question, becoming a Christian means receiving the Spirit of Christ. Paul is very interestingly says, he assumes that all Christians have received the Spirit of God. It's not something that happens later. There are some who would believe you come to Christ and you become a Christian, and then you have this extra blessing of the Holy Spirit coming into your life. Paul is just assuming, as other passages of Scripture says, when you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit immediately dwells in your life. Paul says in Romans, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It really is impossible to think of Christianity merely in terms of a change of your beliefs or in a change of status before God. Becoming a Christian involves a change in nature and relationship. Now, God dwells in you. And I find that exciting. I also find it a little bit scary because I don't honor God enough, knowing now and being aware that God actually dwells within me. Everything I do with God. Everything I say with God. Paul, as we know, said in the last chapter, we keyed in on that one great verse, Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the faith I live now, I live in the faith of the Spirit of God who dwells within me." Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit so that the life we live now is all about living it out in his strength, not our strength. If we did not begin by our own strength, how were we ever going to continue by our own strength? If I asked you all, took a little poll here, how many of you have come to place in your life at times where you realized that you were living your Christian walk in your own strength? Probably all our hands would go up. We go, you know, a week has passed and you haven't read your scriptures. A week has passed, you've not prayed. A week has passed and you've not really demonstrated love or grace to anybody around you. And at times I've done that and I go, oh my Lord, I'm so sorry. I have just lived my life out this week in my own strength. I've never once come to you. I've never once called upon God who lives in me to help me live it out in grace. Well, second question is, what is the evidence that the Spirit is present in your life? And that's the rhetorical question found in verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And we know the answer. Faith is the answer. The faith was accompanied by some significant sign or miracle in this Galatian story. We know that in Acts chapter 2, there was lots of healings and some tremendous miracles. The Holy Spirit came upon the Christians and they spoke in tongues, languages from around the world so that everybody understood. Everybody. Those miracles were amazing. I tend to think that what most people believe about this reference to miracles is that initial work of the Holy Spirit moving the church forward, getting it established, there were still some significant miracles happening. Galatians, the people of Galatia experienced this. Acts 2, great place to go and refresh ourselves about the God of miracles that we know and that we follow. But Paul also knew, and he says in 2 Thessalonians, that miracles can also be attributed to Satan. Satan has certain powers. The scriptures don't speak a lot about that, but in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it talks about how Satan even could produce some miraculous signs and wonders. So it's not just signs and wonders that we need to be looking for with regards to evidences of are we really born again. There are some other things. Another thing is that you have a deep assurance that God is your Father and that and that we're His children. Look at Romans 8, let me read it for you. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, listen to this now, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The Spirit of God, if He dwells within you, you sense that presence of God. And it's another indicator that you're a child of God. A third way of knowing if you are filled with the Spirit, born again of God, is by that new and genuine nature to love others. I know we have troubles at times, like I said. There are weeks that maybe we don't express it well. But typically, those who've come into a right relationship with God, they express that relationship by a new nature. Negatively, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We know that one day, God will look at somebody who says, here I am, Lord, I'm your child, and He'll say, I never knew you. They thought in their own strength and their supplemental way that they could build a relationship that would work with God. And He'll say, no, I don't know you. But then Paul, at the end of this great book that we're looking at, in Galatians 5, he says this. It's a little chunk here. Be patient with me. But if you are led by the Spirit, hear that? If you are led by the Spirit, that means if you have the Spirit of God within you, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are, and here's the bad list. Works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Okay, just stop there. The works of the flesh are these. The works of the flesh means that way of thinking that doesn't have the control of the Spirit of God in your life. Our flesh sometimes acts as if we don't have Christ within us. We don't have the Holy Spirit. So sometimes, yeah, we do some of these things. And that is a sign that's not the work of God. That's the work of the old man. That's the work of the old thinking patterns that we should have left behind. And as we mature, they should be left behind faster and faster. Now listen to what he says. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's their pattern, if that's what they do on a regular basis, it is more than likely that they don't know Christ. They have been transformed by Him. Here's the exciting part. Here's the hope. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. What's the evidence of the Spirit of God being present in your life? Well, yes, it could be signs and wonders. Even more so, you have that sense that He is your Father, and you would vocalize Abba, Father. He is our Father. And that really connects. That spirit-to-spirit connection happens. And then thirdly, it's how we live out our lives. Are our lives highlighted? Are they seen as a general nature that we demonstrate love, care, forgiveness, gentleness, joy, and peace? Are those things typical of who we are? Or is that other ugly list, we'll call it, something that's more typical? Well, last question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? Simple rhetorical question. You know the answer, don't you? We started with faith. We continue by faith. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Simple as that. So, dear sisters, dear brothers, my church family, let's not in any way forget what the true gospel is. True gospel is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and raised. And if we put our faith and trust in that hope, God dwells within us. And He's reminding these dear Christians, you started by faith, now you continue by faith, walking with Jesus Christ. Walk worthy. I hope that you can see these essential marks of a Christian, how important they are. Are we striving for sanctification, that is, of growing in our walk with Jesus, becoming more like our Lord, by works or by faith? Are we advancing in our life of love by the power of the Spirit, or are we trying to love and do these wonderful things that this Galatians 5 passage talks about by our flesh, by our own strength and works? Remember, I'll say it one more time. This all comes on the heel of Paul saying, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how I'm going to live my life. I want to leave you today with the next 3 minutes with a little bit of practical. Years ago, I read an article by John Piper, a great preaching pastor, and here's how he said it, and I've taken this sort of to be my own as well. Hopefully, you'll enjoy this. It'll help you. How do I live my Christian life out so that I say, it is not I, but Christ who lives in me? It is not the flesh, but the Spirit working in and through me. And it's a little acronym, APTAT, APTAT, APTAT. Okay, here it is. A, acknowledge that apart from Christ, I can do nothing of eternal value. Acknowledge. First thing we need to do is acknowledge that apart from Christ, I can do nothing of eternal value. When we get up in the morning, that's the first thing we need to acknowledge. John 15:5, you know, where it talks about that Christ is the vine and we are the branches. Without the vine, we are nothing. The branches wither up and they fall down. We cannot do anything without Christ. And every day, begin your day acknowledging that. Secondly, P, I pray, like Paul did, that Christ would make me abound in love. You know that shocking statement he had? He started out with, it was all for the purpose of loving this group of believers. He loved them so much that he was warning them. And every day, Paul would pray that the grace of Christ might reign in his life through righteousness, Romans 5 says. He prayed that God would produce in him obedience so that he would live his life out obediently. A, acknowledge. P, pray. T, trust. Trust. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of law or by hearing by faith. We begin our Christian lives with trust. Why not live our day-to-day lives trusting Christ? Isaiah 41, "Fear not, for I am with you." Part of the problem of trusting is God with me each and every day? Trust that he is. Isaiah, under great difficult circumstances, says that God says, "I am with you." God says, "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." We can trust God for whatever the day holds, good, bad, or ugly. We can trust him. Acknowledge, pray, trust, and then act. A. Act in obedience to his word. That's what, there's a world of difference between what the Judaizers are saying and what Paul's saying. Judaizers are saying, if you're going to act, do this. Supplement your faith and add to it. And that's the works of the law. And here, Paul is saying, act according to the gospel, which says, you began with faith, continue with faith. We acknowledge and we act according to our helplessness and the recognition that God dwells within us. And lastly, we need to be thankful. I think this is often the most forgotten thing. We need to be thankful because God is at work in our lives. Whether we see it or not, he's at work. Little things, whether it's a good grade, whether it's a new client, whether it's a relationship that's healing, whatever. Let's thank God for these good things. And as we do, we give him glory. All right, 5 verses, some rhetorical questions, and a shocking opening statement. What are you doing, you foolish Galatians? Who's bewitched you? They're a reminder for us. Let's keep our head up and our heart in the right place. And that will change how we live our lives out each and every day. And that will be in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith in the one who saved us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being in your word. And we're praying that these few little verses will continue to remind us of priorities in our lives and of how are we to live our Christian walk out each and every day. It's pretty straightforward, pretty simple, but we make it difficult. We try to supplement or we often forget. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit who transformed our lives in the beginning, who continue to transform our lives as we act in obedience and faith, and who one day, when we stand before God, will be the one that says, "Hey, this is your child," and we'll be saying to God, "Abba, Father, you are our Father." So we come to you and ask that you would help us in these simple things. In Jesus' name, amen.